All right. We're going to talk, like I mentioned earlier, Rock of Revelation. One mention, maybe some of you noticed the shofar behind me. I change those things out every now and then just for fun. But this next couple days is going to be Rosh Hashanah. They celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. And it's an exciting time for the nation of Israel. So, yeah, there's a lot of history behind that. So I encourage you to look that up and kind of study about it. Be good information. But we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the Rock of Revelation. And as we look at this today, we'll be talking about spiritual warfare to some degree. As we know that as a church, we're locked in a battle between light and darkness, which is also good and evil. You know, Jesus made a glorious statement here that we're going to look at in a moment, saying that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. You know, that's just not a hope, but that's a promise. And there's a condition to that, though. It talks also about the idea that revelation knowledge is important for you and I be able to live the overcoming life. And that's what we're all seeking after. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ has prevailed over centuries under various evil leaders and political climates that they've been exposed to. And no matter what the devil throws at us, we just keep getting stronger. Amen. And so we need to look at it that way. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 19. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19. And now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you, are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we honor you today. We thank you, Lord, for a stirring of your spirit, Lord, in each of our lives. Lord, we just thank you that the Word of God just challenges us to go deeper and deeper into the things of God. Lord, I thank you for Rhema word coming today, Lord, the revelation knowledge, Lord, that we all need. Lord, I thank you. I bind up the devil in any way, shape, or form. He tries to steal the word of God out of our hearts. And Lord, we thank you also. I pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation as well as I yield to that gift you put inside of me, Lord. And we give you praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a little bit of background about this. Jesus was with his disciples, and they had been, you know, traveling around different places preaching the gospel. And as he went around, he would, as we know, as we just got through the parables, he would use different surrounding situations and circumstances to be able to bring a spiritual truth to the people. Well, he did the same thing here, even though this is not a parable. This was in Caesarea Philippi, and it was located in northern Israel, at the foot of Mount Hermon, and it was a center for pagan worship where many different gods were worshipped there, okay? And so he brought this revelation to his disciples about in a special place. And there was also a cave there that was believed to be the gate to the underworld, or as we would call it, a gate to hell. And the gods of fertility of that time, they would go and winter there, you know, because they couldn't survive out in the cold. And so many detestable acts of worship were done to worship these fertility gods. And the reason why it's fertility gods is because we know that back in that time, just like us, we need agriculture, right? We need our crops to grow. We need all these things. So what happened was that and the northern tribes especially, they fell victim to a lot of these pagan things up in the north. But they would worship these deities believing that it would bring fertility to the crop so they would get a great harvest. And in worshiping these deities, they would do also lewd sex acts and different things. And the fact that these gods, Benz, they were more for agriculture in the growth time. Well, in the times where they would, in the winter, that said that this cave, this special cave there, was called a gate to hell. And that was where the underworld was. Okay. So that's why Jesus spoke here, and he was trying to bring a spiritual truth. All the people listened to him at that time. It meant something to them because they were in that location. And so as we continue to look, and also in Caesarea Philippi, it received a name change. It used to be called something else, but it caught the word Caesarea Philippi because it was named after Caesar worship a little bit. Because in this town was also a big white marble temple built to the godhead of Caesar. As we know back in this day, that the people could worship really any god that they wanted, but at a certain time, as we looked at, you know, back in other studies, that at least once a year they would have to worship Caesar. Well, that's a no-no for a Christian. Why? Because we don't worship any other god but Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So he was preaching to the people, his disciples, and trying to get them some revelation knowledge about the importance of one religion following him. And that's where we're going to look at this a little bit now. And he asked them some questions. You know, Jesus chose this place to ask the disciples a pivotal question that would shape the church that you and I are a part of today. And in the face of all these false gods, there was a choice that had to be made. Just like the choices that you and I have to make. Who are we going to serve? What are we going to believe in? And here is the question that we all must answer. And I encourage you to try to find an answer to this if you haven't done so far. Who is Jesus Christ and why did he come? Who is Jesus Christ and why did he come? Because the answers that you decide is very important, because it's going to be the decision of a lifetime, really, is what it is. Because we have one life to live on this planet, and then we go to the afterlife, whoever that may be. Jesus started off kind of getting their opinion, saying, well, who do other people say that I am? What are people saying? Because, you know, Jesus has been traveling around preaching the gospel with authority. He'd been showing up all the religious leaders. So everybody was forming an opinion about him. Like you and I, we all have an opinion about Jesus, I hope. Some sort of an opinion. You know, my opinion changed the day I got saved. But I had an opinion about him. And so he asked his followers, who is everybody saying that I am? And they were saying, some of the Jews thought that some of these people come back from, you know, the spirit of them come back to work in Jesus. Some said, well, he's John the Baptist. You know, he's Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. It's kind of interesting, they picked those three there. Those were usually pretty hardcore preachers, you know what I'm saying? John the Baptist didn't cut any corners. I mean, he had the boldness. They even called out the political leader of that area for taking his brother's wife. In public, he called him out. He died for it. Then we know that the things that Elijah went through, he had a pretty tough prophetic movement, and the things that he did and everything, called down fire, right? How many'd love to do that? Wouldn't that be cool, you know? God probably won't trust you and I to do that because we'd probably call it down at the wrong spot. You know what I mean? Somebody cut us off when we're driving. No, we wouldn't do that, would we? We're merciful. And then you got Jeremiah, never hardly seen any converts during his ministry. Got thrown in prison, all this stuff, just bad deal, you know. He's preaching during some hard times. Anybody ever felt like that? Maybe at a family reunion? Man, this hard times here. pretty dry. But anyway, so they believed, consensus was, they believed that he was a man who spoke on behalf of God. Well, that's cool. Yeah, they thought he was a man. He spoke some godly things into the world. And they probably even thought they were really good things he said, some of them, unless they were picking on them a little bit. You know, it's a lot funner when Jesus picks on other people, when he starts touching our stuff. You know what I mean? That ain't so fun all the time, is it? You know? But anyway, I digress. But after he asked, who does others say that he is, that he said, but who do you say that I am? These are the guys that followed him, lived with him, did, you know, ministry with him. And they said, he said to them, look him in the eye. Who do you say that I am? Only one person spoke up. And it was Peter, of course, because he was the outspoken one. He always said, Peter usually said things without thinking, but this time he got a good one. He got it right. He said, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's a question that you and I must answer before we can ever advance into the kingdom of God. And what we have to do is come to the point where, who is Jesus to you? See, it's a personal relationship. You know, we're a group here today of believers, I hope, and I believe most of us are, and if not all of us. And there's various levels of belief where you're at in your walk with God, because I know I started somewhere, and y'all got to start somewhere, right? And then you hopefully grow in that relationship. You know, just like in marriage, you start at a certain spot, and then you hopefully go deeper. You know, just a little marriage tip. If you're married, don't just go together, grow together. You know what I'm saying by that? Think about that. Write that down. Are we just going together down this journey? Or are we growing together? And it's like that with God. Are we just following and going along with the flow of Christianity? Or are we growing in the process? That's important. That's an important thing that we need to do. So what I've found out is our answer to the Jesus question will determine two things: how we live our life and where you and I are going to spend the afterlife. That's how important this question is. Because Jesus Christ is the center, the exact center of the Christian faith. And how we deal with who he is and why he came is so important. Because some people just follow him because he had some good ideas, and we don't need to be that way. So when Peter piped up and got the correct answer and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's kind of like the mic dropped. Jesus was amazed. It just amazed him. And because two things were revealed here that are very important. Number one, that Jesus was the Christ. The word Christ is talking about anointed. The anointed one. It's talking about, in the Jewish faith, he's the Messiah or deliverer. See, the Messiah meant all the promises to Israel would be fulfilled through him. All through the Old Testament. All the way from Genesis, when it talked about after Adam and Eve sinned and they had to shed blood and all these different things to be right with God, and it prophesied about the one coming and that he's going to step on the serpent's head and the serpent's going to bite his heel. That was Jesus Christ way back then. And then all through the Old Testament, Jesus is interwoven in many of the messages of the Old Testament about his coming. And all the Jews who are strict, the religious Jews, shall we say, they were looking for that day when he was going to come and be their deliverer. Now we know they were looking for the wrong kind of deliverer. They were looking for a deliverer from Rome to their political problems. God was sending a deliverer to set them free from their sin, which was their bigger problem, the biggest problem that you and I have. So Jesus revealed here that he was a long-awaited one. Secondly, it revealed that God was his Father. It revealed that his deity was here and that he was God in the flesh. I mean, we accept that now because we can look back. Look at your life. As you go through life and after you get a few miles down that road, you can kind of look back and you have a fairly good vantage point now of what was happening because it's easy to look back. But I want to ask you this. What's going to happen next week? None of us can really probably say definitively exactly what's going to happen. But see, the Jews were looking forward and they didn't know exactly how it was going to happen for this deliverer to come. But like I said, we have such an easy way. Why couldn't they see it? I mean, that's what, as I read through it, I mean, man, it's right there, right in front of you. But see, we have the New Testament that helps us. So anyway, and then what happened? Got to remember all these different personalities, there's a dozen of them or so, and there's other people in the group too probably, but how many know in a group you only got all these different kind of personalities? You ever had to work with a group of people? Isn't that interesting? I mean, my consensus is a lot of people, if you really were truthful, you'd rather work by yourself. Why? Because you do it your way, right? But here are all this group of people. And then what Jesus did to Peter, he gave him an attaboy. I mean, wouldn't it be kind of cool if Jesus, you know, would come into the scene and here you're in a group of people and you had some great revelation that came from God and all of a sudden Jesus called you out in front of everybody and gave you an attaboy. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? I think so. That's what happened to Peter here. He got an attaboy from Jesus. Because he had the right revelation. And it was talking about, that the Father revealed to him. And so it's important that we understand the importance of revelation. And we've went over this over the years. This is one of the strong pillars of something that I refer back to from time to time in my ministry, is the difference between information and revelation. It's okay to have information because nobody wants to be stupid, right? Come on, be honest. Nobody wants to be stupid. But revelation is the key to the successful Christian life because it has to go beyond just our natural thinking. And so revelation knowledge. See, flesh and blood or natural thinking will not get us into the deeper things of God. You know, that's why some people are very smart about the Bible, but they're not very deep about the Bible. You know what I mean? It takes that spiritual revelation from God, that rhema word coming into our heart to bring that depth that we need. And that's important that we get that. See, it takes that revelation knowledge to get us where we need to be in the kingdom of God. And so, like I said, there's a big difference between information and revelation. And revelation comes only by the Spirit of God. We cannot conjure it up ourselves. But I'll be honest with you, if you spend enough time with God, God's going to reveal things to you. Amen. He's going to do that. You spend some time in the Word, God's going to have something jump out of the pages right in your face. Amen? You're going to get that revelation. And all of a sudden, those things in life are going to start to fit together as far as understanding the keys to the kingdom and what it means for us to understand the depths of God. So we need to get to that place. So to me, heart knowledge trumps head knowledge every time. And I know that doesn't go over well in academic circles because a lot of people are really into the initials after their name. And that's important to them. And that's fine if that's what they're into. But I just want my name written in the book of life. Amen. Amen. That's where I want my name. That's important that our name is written in the book of life and to be in the place that we need to be. Okay. So, I've always said this as a joke, but it's sadly true. You know, many people are going to miss heaven by 12 inches. That's not very far. The distance from their head to their heart. Because the danger of only preaching an intellectual gospel instead of a spiritual gospel will not make disciples, will not get people born again. Because it just doesn't work that way. So revelation knowledge is a spiritual thing. And we need to get to that place in our walk with God. And I'll be honest, like I said, getting into the Word of God, praying a little bit, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. All these things that we added to you, as we start to get into that flow, I really believe that God is going to open doors for us and open us up to the things of the kingdom, on how important that is that we get to that place. And that should be a desire of our heart. It should be a desire of our heart to want to know more about this stuff. So accepting Jesus as Savior is a start, but we must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if you've never done that before, I encourage you to do that today. You know, I knew about Jesus when I was my whole life, pretty much. Not my whole life, but quite a bit of it. I've had two visions of the Lord when I was growing up. I knew he was always real. I knew he was a Savior. I was confused. But when I made him my Lord, and there's a difference. When we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, that means he's in charge. He calls the shots on how all these things kind of manifest in our life. It helps us to really see things start to fit together. And we surrender our life to him. Hallelujah. Okay, so a little more about Simon now, or Peter as you know him. Simon Barjona, that was his name growing up. Everybody had a name growing up, right? And what it meant was Simon, son of Jonah. Not the Jonah in the Old Testament, but his father. That's how they kind of did names back then. But then when Peter got this revelation from God, he got a name change. Just like, you know, Abram got changed to Abraham. You know, God would do that. It's a covenant thing. Well, here Jesus wanted to give a revelation to Peter and all those around him when he changed his name to Peter. Because he said to him, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Well, we know that sometimes without revelation, that can get misunderstood. If you just looked at with intellectual knowledge, you would say that the church was built on Peter, that he was the foundation of the church. That's not what it's saying. That's what the mind may think, but in the spirit, it's talking about the revelation of knowledge, the importance of that, of who Jesus is, the rock of revelation knowledge, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, the church never came in existence, like we know, until the day of Pentecost, right? After Jesus died on the cross, was thrown in the grave, rose on the third day, then he spent a little bit of time with the apostles, and then 50 days after the resurrection Sunday, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, that was the birth of the church. That's when the church started. And the church has been going on and on since that day. And it comes by that revelation. So what happened to Peter's name change? How many here don't like their name just for fun? I was just curious. Anybody not like their name? I don't know. I was just curious. A couple of you? Yeah. It happens, don't it? I don't like my middle name. But anyway, that's the way it is. Now you're wondering what it is. I ain't going to tell you. But anyway, one of those things. But the word Peter, as some of you may know, it means stone. So he said Peter's name got changed to stone. But then he says, "I will call you Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And the word rock there is not talking about just a stone. It's talking about a large bedrock. And that's the kind of thing you need for a foundation. So that's where we see the difference in not building the church on Peter, but on that rock of revelation. And so as we start to seek after God, we start to go in the depths of God, and then we start to see all these things kind of tie together. Now, the church, as we know, although this does happen from time to time, the church cannot, in the long run, never be built on a certain man or personality. Although some churches people do chase after personalities, don't they? They chase after the person, instead of Jesus Christ. But see, it has to be upon who Christ is and why he came. And that's how when we get it right, then the gates of hell will not prevail. Like I said, we are in a battle down here. Sometimes it's a harder battle. Some people have more battles than others. It's unfortunate. Like I always say, some of it's just the devil. He doesn't like us, and he's trying to discourage us. He's trying to thwart us. He's trying to hold us back. Sometimes we make wrong choices. All these things come into play. And so the enemy is coming against us. But we have to hold on to that promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against me. Amen? Because we're the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. It's the people who are blood-bought, blood-washed children of God. That's the church. And so we can be everywhere out around in this world ministering the gospel. So the gates of hell will not prevail. And I want to look at a couple things of just how the church, and I can speak of this because I'm part of the church, and I can easily pick fun at the church a little bit, some of the stupid stuff we do. And I'm going to do that today. I hope I don't make anybody mad too much. But anyway, here's some things that the church can do. Because to me, what I see in Scripture is the devil cannot stop the church, but he will try to get it off course. He'll try to get us off course. He'll try to get us, you know, we have a destination we're going to, but he'll try to get us to take a detour or go down the wrong road and get lost, take a shortcut. You know, living here in Monroe County as a kid, you know, I used to take shortcuts every now and then. A lot of times them didn't pay off. End up not where I wanted to be. Anybody ever ended up not where they want to be? I have, several times in life. Well, here's one thing that happens. So what gets the church off course is that when we start majoring on the minors, you know, that could be about some doctrinal issues. Sometimes different churches, different flavors or denominations, whatever it is, they pick one pet scripture and then they make a god out of it to some degree. We call those sacred cows sometimes. You know, and they need to be slaughtered. The sacred cow always gets slaughtered. And so what we need to do is not major. It's the main thing is Jesus Christ. And, you know, inside even our small town, there's many different flavors, right, of churches. And some of them just do it different. Could be methodology. Some of the doctrine is different. Some have majored. I mean, this is the only true church. No, I'm just kidding. But they get the majoring on things that are not as important. And then that can get us off base and get us going down the wrong road. We chase after things, all the way from greasy grace to legalism. Either way, you can get in the ditch. Greasy grace goes in this ditch, and legalism goes in that ditch. Well, we need to stay on the road, people. I spent a lot of time in the ditches growing up. You can't make any headway in the ditch. You know what I'm saying? No good at all. Well, another thing that can get us in the church into trouble is sometimes when we get to chasing after false prophets, and usually a false prophet is not totally just telling lies all the time. A true false prophet, they'll tell you half truth. They'll bring in a little bit of scripture, but then they'll twist it. They go off on some tangents and things like that. They get into trouble. So following after a personality, maybe. And people do that. They follow after personalities. And we, in the age that we live in a very dangerous time, because these false prophets can come right into our living room or into our bedroom or into our office through the vehicle of the internet. You can plug into these things and watch and be indoctrinated to some wrong thinking and stuff. That's why we need to be discipled properly and to get into the Word of God ourselves, to know right from wrong or lies from truth, so we don't get led astray. Because it's so easy to go down the wrong road. So we need to be careful of that. You know, another way that the church kind of loses its course, gets off course, is when you and I allow culture to influence church thinking. Now, this is where we're going to get into a little dicier water. Troubled waters, maybe, as we say. Anybody done whitewater rafting? Be a little bumpy out there, can't it? But see, the Church of Jesus Christ, right now, for the most part, is all over the world. And it's living in all different kinds of climates. All different kind of political venues are over the church. And they're having to try to succeed and to thrive under those environments. And whether we want to accept it or not, you and I bring culture into the church. Our culture, our American culture, is in the church. And I always preach, the worst thing a missionary could do is try to go make Americans out of other countries and go to other countries and try to make Americans out of those churches. You know, we need to make them Christians. We need to find out the way, you know, just stick with the Bible and not try to bring our influence into it. And how I'm going to look at this, we're going to talk about politics just for a moment of what we have to be careful of. Now, full disclosure, I do believe that Christians should be in politics. I believe we should be involved in politics. I believe that's part of our right as a good citizen of the country is to vote and to be involved and all that, and that's important. So I'm going in leading with that, but different kinds of churches. There's a couple of different kinds of churches in our country. I'm going to break them down in two piles. We have liberal churches and we have conservative churches. That'd be the easiest way to break this down, you know, without going into all the different variables. So liberal churches, they need to be careful about progressive ideology or political views coming into that church, because that's what happens. They allow the politics of the land to influence the pulpit. And that's dangerous. And I would consider us a conservative church, and we're not picking on them, because I'm going to pick on us right now. Conservative churches need to be careful about radical right-wing political views trying to influence the pulpit. Because that is happening. It's happening today. I reinforced Christians should be involved with politics. We should. But politics does not influence the pulpit. That's not what the pulpit's about. The pulpit's about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you preach the truth, believe me, people will find the right way if they're listening. And Jesus, to me, gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to lead the church. And Paul said under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so the reason why I'm saying this, there's been a lot of things. We know that there's been a tragic incident in our country the last week. And, you know, the situation, there's so much hatred. So much hatred going out. It just grieves my spirit. And to me, both sides can be a little hateful. My side can be hateful. And we got to be careful. That's not what we're about. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to open the doors to anyone to want to get into it. I've heard, and what stirred me to bring this message is the fact that, you know, social influencers, I mean, I wish they'd keep their political views to themselves because they need to stay in their lane. But, you know, some of them were saying that people need to leave churches if they don't do this certain thing in their church. I've seen people say, get on there and say, I've been in this church 10 years, I'm never going back again because they didn't do this one thing. That's ignorance gone to seed. That's not what the pulpit's about. The importance of the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what makes a church strong. I will tell you that I will not let no political party ever tell me what I need to preach at this pulpit. That will never happen. Whether they be right or left, I preach what I see the gospel telling me to preach. And the answer to life is Jesus Christ. because there's so many voices out there trying to exert influence over us. And, you know, some of it, you know, is good, but some of it is not so good. And, you know, we need to choose to follow only the voice of the Good Shepherd. It's important that we stay strong in the things of God and to try to walk in love the best we can. Do we have the need to have debate about certain things? Yes. But if anybody tells somebody to leave a church over a certain issue and it's not doctrinal, then that's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. And that's a Jezebel spirit. And Jezebel's under my feet. Amen. Jezebel's under my feet. That's how I live my life. So as long as we're true to God and His Word, I believe the gates of hell will not prevail against us. I believe that with all my heart. I've been through battles. Still going through some. And I do know that sometimes the toil can get hard. But I do know that I will never lose because I'm the winning side with Jesus Christ. And we have to see it that way. No matter what comes our way. Because what the Bible talks about is the idea that revelation knowledge will give us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. And with them keys to the kingdom, a key is a symbol of authority. And that's what Jesus Christ gave to us. And what you and I have, whether we want to understand it or not, we have the power to bind and to loose. That's the authority He's given to you and I, the church. We can bind the principalities and powers and rulers in high places. And we can loose the captives and set them free. That's what the key's for. Amen. That's what the key's for. It's to bind the devil and set the people free. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came to bind the devil and to set the people free. And that's the business that the church is in. We are in the army of God, and we're also ambassadors for Christ. So that's our primary vision of what we need to do. Yes, there's other little tributaries that you and I can go down and do other things. And just to reiterate, I am not speaking against the fact that Christians should not be involved in politics. The reason why we started this country was for freedom of religion. Where we came from, back in the old days, the church was under the authority of the political powers. And the people left England to come here because they knew that they didn't want the king controlling the church. They wanted God controlling the church. And that's what you and I need to stand for, is the idea that, you know, like I said, I'm all for politics, but no political force can control the church, because we're under the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.